The person who really knows God is a person who walks like him. How did Jesus walk? When Jesus went through a room, what kind of a cloud followed him? It was love.
Welcome to the audio ministries of the Lawrence Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Lawrence Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the supremacy and lordship of Christ over everything, the good news of the gospel, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you today, and may you grow in the knowledge of Christ as you listen.
Take your Bibles and turn into the Epistle of 1 John for a briefer study. He says in 1 John 2:3, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he, as Christ, walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning, the old commandment which is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing at this time. Father, I just would ask today, as we now stand before your text and seek to be humbled by it and challenged by it, that your Spirit would be working. Thank you for the table time that we have had together as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And now as we look into the Word, we again just ask for your Spirit's power in all of our lives, at whatever point we are, that we would be changed and molded into the image of Christ, that we would walk like he walks. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably heard the one about that great theologian, Charlie Brown, who said one time, "I love humanity, it's just people that I can't stand." That's a pretty famous quote of his. What was he saying when he said those words, "I love humanity, it's just people that I can't stand"? He was saying that it's easy to talk about love theoretically in the out there kind of world, but it's a lot harder to talk about liking people when you have to live with them and eat with them and walk with them throughout this world. It's true, isn't it, for all of us? We feel like we have a love for one another, but just sometimes, right, when, you know, your kids do something to you, or, you know, a church member says something that you don't appreciate, or even someone in the community rubs you the wrong way, yes, I have love, but boy, that sure, you know, ticks me off, or that drives me crazy. The same thing is true for God. We can claim and speak with great fervor and passion and commitment about how much we love God, but how do we show that love for God? It isn't in words. It isn't just by singing the hymn, singing, you know, like we talked about that great hymn this morning, the love of God. We show our love for God by loving his kids. I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it all plays out in our lives, because God is invisible. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our sacrifices. He doesn't need anything from us. And so instead, he says this, "I have a child over here, or children over here that know me. And as we used to say, if you love me, you love my dog." He would say, "If you love me, then love my children." And that brings us to our second test of assurance. Last Sunday, when we were in the Epistle of 1 John, we talked about the question, how do you know if you really love God? We said you can know that you really love God if you keep as precious his commandments. You keep them as a treasure. I did not say, and I hopefully you didn't hear this, that you've got to do everything to go to heaven. That wasn't the point at all. He's just saying, when you look at the commands of God, you say, oh, what a bother. Or when you look at the commands of God, you say, that's a great thing. When you look at the Word of God, because he also said they keep his word, you think, oh, that's a pain, a difficulty, an irritant? Or is the Word of God precious to you? And so it goes all the way to the core of our being. Is the Word of God, are his commands precious? We looked at Psalm 119, where he talked about the preciousness of God's commands, his commandments. His commandments are precious because he is precious. And what he says is, if you keep the commands of God, it all flows out. Look at verse 5 for just a second. This is so important. Whoever keeps his word, that's to keep is precious. Whoever, I could even say loves. Whoever loves his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. And so we go from an emphasis on obedience to an emphasis on love. Isn't that interesting? I hope you catch the profound significance of that concept of going from keeping commands to expressing your love to God. Why is that true? What did Jesus say are the two greatest commands? It's not number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way through 10. The greatest command is, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second one is like it, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so he's claiming here that the person who really keeps God's commands and loves them is the person who does something wonderful. Would you please focus on these four words in verse five? The love of God is perfected. Five words. What is he saying there? Is he saying that the love of God is perfected in those who love, keep his commandments, that my love for God reaches its fulfillment? It comes to a full orbed understanding? Or is he saying that God's love for us is being perfected through us? Translators can take it either way, either my love for God or God's love for me. But I think it's pretty obvious what he's saying. My understanding is this. If I keep the commandments of God as precious, God's love will flow through me and reach each other. I cannot say in the end that I love God if I don't love his children. Isn't that profound? That is so important for us, because a lot of people might want to ask the question, do I really love God? You know, I have prayed the prayer and I've tried to live the life, but how do I know that my love for God is genuine and connected? Well, I can know that my love for God is genuine and connected to him if his love is flowing through me and flows out to everyone else. You know, this is a slam dunk for the question, and you probably get this posed to you often, can't I worship God just as well in the woods as I can in the church? The answer is no. I mean, you may feel some great feelings, and you may genuinely worship God out in the field and the country and things like that, but worshiping God together is something that we have to show through and to one another. As he continues talking about that, he's really describing in these verses, what does it mean to know God? A person who knows God is a person who loves his word and loves his children, as I've already said. And thirdly, a person who knows God is the one who walks like his son. This is the mimicking of Christ. A person who claims to know Jesus is a person who must learn and grow and become a person who mimics Jesus. Now, in what ways does he say that I need to mimic Jesus or walk like Jesus? Well, I want you to notice what he didn't say. The person who knows God is not the person who believes like Jesus or does miracles like Jesus or even who dies like Jesus. The person who really knows God is a person who walks like him. And so I'm stuck asking the question, how did Jesus walk? What was the overriding attitude in the, you think of the Peanuts cartoons, remember the little guy used to walk through, and everywhere he went there would be this dust cloud that went with him. When Jesus went through a room, what kind of a cloud followed him? It was love. Guaranteed. In 2 John, here are the words that he says in 2 John. And now I ask you, dear lady, this is verse 5 and 6, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments, just as you heard from the beginning, so that you also should walk in it. So in 2 John, he's saying these words, you need to walk in love. And that takes us all the way back to our understanding of John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Would you go there? That's where most of our time will be spent for this morning. In the next few minutes, we will be in this section. John, the Gospel of John, 13, 34, and 35. Jesus is getting ready to go, and he's telling his disciples that he's going to depart. And I want to look at verse 35 and then go back and look at verse 34. The reason I want to look at verse 35 first is because this tells us how did Jesus walk. This really gives us that anchor to be sure, or the assurance that our understanding is correct. Jesus was known by his love. By this, all men will know that you are my disciple. What does a disciple do? He follows and he listens and he acts like his teacher. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have a love for one another. The distinguishing mark of a disciple, the 12, first of all, the 12 disciples of Christ, that will show that they have known Jesus and walked with Jesus, is that they would have love for one another. If love is the mark of the disciple, then this tells us that love was the characteristic of Jesus. I want you to think about how that plays out in the life of Christ. He proclaimed forgiveness to sinners. You know, all of us meet people that are in the throes of sin, who are struggling with issues that they ought to know better. You know, you feel like, I don't have any compassion for you. You know better than do that. You think Jesus ever came up to somebody and said, you know, I don't have any compassion for you. You should have known not to be doing that, right? He always showed the opportunity. He didn't forgive everyone, carte blanche, of course, but he always showed the possibility of forgiveness to anyone. He always offered compassion to the sick, and he always offered hope for the helpless, and he always offered truth for those lost in the dark. He always offered peace for the restless and strength for the weak and restoration for those who were in failure. That is how we should live, and that is how we should walk. When we walk into a room at the office or at school or you know, just at the shopping mall, when people look at us and they see some kind of, if you see an aura around us, or if you see a sense of feeling of the kind of person they are, they ought to be able to say about you and about me, there's a person who is full and filled with love. Why does that play into what John is saying? The reason it's playing into what John is saying is because of this. I can't love you alone. I can't love you in the flesh. In fact, all by myself, you know who the default mode is for love. I always love myself the most. And the same thing is true for you. Each one of us loves ourselves the most. But when God's love is shed abroad in our hearts, when God's love is poured into us from overflowing, what happens? It begins to flow out in the lives of other people. And so here's the hidden. This love that you can't see on the inside. Is there God's love on the inside? Well, if there is, it will begin to flow out in those who love him. Notice what Jesus says about this commandment here to love in John, the Gospel of John 13, 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also might love one another. There's that reciprocal. If you love him, then he'll have the opportunity or the ability to love you in return. Because sometimes I'm strong and you're weak. And sometimes you're strong and I'm weak, but if we would both reach out to the other, to one another, that way we would love each other. But he says it's a new commandment. And he has in mind Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, 19, 17, and 18, where he says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I have been called and commanded and instructed by God in the Old Testament to have a genuine love." The Jews were those who lived there, to have a genuine love for their neighbor. But the standard of love in the Old Testament was, you love him as much as you want to be loved. You love him in the same way that you would like him to treat you. It's really almost the golden rule: do unto others as you would have others do unto you. You love them in that regard. And so you try and put yourself in their situation. You know, if I'm that person who's on the road of Jericho and I've been run over by thieves, and I'm thinking there, what would I want the person who's passing by to do for me? Well, if I were in his situation, I'd want him to help me, and so that's what I'd better do to him. And the standard was the depth of human love. But Jesus comes and he puts the crank on and begins to tighten the crank and strain on the cable and say, I'm giving you a new quality of love. Don't love each other. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's not it anymore. Now, you have to love one another as much as I have loved you. So the standard for love, or the quality of love, has been heightened, or deepened, if you will. Now I have to love you as much as Jesus loved me. Now you have to love me as much as Jesus loved you. And we've tried to highlight that this morning. I've tried to remind you again that the Lord has loved you, according to John chapter 13 and verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And to love them to the end in the Greek language means to love them without end. Love them to perfection is what even some of the verses translations describe it. And so my love for the Lord has to be perfect for you. Has to be without end, without bottom, without any kind of, well, I'll love you this time, but if you fail again, then that's the end of that. He says, you have to love one another as much as I love you. And I just want to ask you a question. I don't want to belabor this for this morning. Would people look at you and think of you and say, there's a person who loves like Jesus loves? Now, I can't love perfectly. It never will happen, and neither can you. But I can always have as the pattern loving like Christ. So I need to ask myself this question: what does it mean, therefore, to love like Christ in every situation? And the challenge is kind of difficult. So I was thinking, well, if it's true that the greatest commandments are loving God and loving one another and that Jesus loved us, I thought, well, maybe we should consider just two passages. So the two passages I'd like to consider are the Ten Commandments and the command in 1 Corinthians where we should love in the same way. The commandments, I'll just read them for you. I don't want you to turn there. He says, you shall honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. If I take those six statements of God there, given to the children of Israel about how to live, and I carry them out in my life, I will have loved you perfectly. First of all, I need to show honor to those who deserve honor. Honor your father and mother. And when we studied the commandments, we said all honor, all respect flows out of that respect for mom and dad. If you won't listen to mom and dad, you won't listen to your teacher. If you won't listen to mom and dad, you won't listen to the policeman. If you won't listen to mom and dad, you won't listen to your boss. If you won't listen to mom and dad, you won't listen to anyone. So I all throughout my life, I bear that responsibility to honor them by living lives that are good. And that's one of the ways that I show love. I show love to those who deserve honor. Second command is, thou shalt not murder. And we said in that command there, it's a two-edged sword. And it means not only can I not kill you and beat you to death, but I also have to preserve life. And so when I saw that man sitting by the road going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's sitting there, it doesn't mean I can go over and check his pulse. Well, he's still alive. I'm okay, and go on my way. It means I have to actually love him. The command not to kill means that I must preserve life. And so what did he do? Think about how that man responded in that parable. He pulled him out of the ditch. He put him on his donkey. He took him to the inn, and he dressed his wounds. And anyone would say, well, that's enough. I mean, he's really gone over the top because he was inconvenienced, you know, and he spent money on him, and he walked so that he could ride. But then he said, and I will continue to pay for him. If he has any other debts and any other expenses, I'll make those up too when I get back. That is a tremendous love that was demonstrated by that Samaritan. I shall not commit adultery, which means that we have to be honorable in all of our physical relationships and even in our mind, that we would be only pure in every sense of the word. You shall not steal, which tells us that not only should I not take from you what belongs to you, but I need to have enough of my own so that I could give to somebody else. I don't want to put myself in a situation, you know, living month by month so that I only have, you know, as much money as I can for this month. I need to be putting some away so that I don't have to steal. I need to be putting some away that I won't be destitute, so that I won't fall into other hands. And I need to have enough so that I could give to someone else, Ephesians 4, who's in need. That is the height of love. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I want you to reflect on that one for a second. This command, I love my neighbor when I don't bear false witness against him. It does not mean don't lie. It's just really tragic that when people read that command, number 9, they think it says don't lie. To not bear false witness against your neighbor, as you know, means that I can't speak evil of your reputation. That's all that it means. It isn't about speaking the truth. That's an application. But the point is, just as I need to honor my parents and honor God, I need to honor your good name. Now, I want you to think through that for a second, because that tells me how much God hates gossip and how much God hates those who, we wouldn't shoot him with a gun, but I'd shoot him as I destroy his reputation in the world. And on the other side of the coin, when someone comes to me with that juicy tidbit about another person, if I really love them, I'll say, now, wait a minute. I don't want to hear that. That's not for me to hear. You know, that will destroy my understanding of them. When I was married, someone told me, they said, when you get married, that when you share things with your wife, your joys will be doubled and your sorrows will be halved. And you know, that's true. You know, something happens, and first thing I want to do is go tell my wife, this is wonderful, this worked, the tractor started, whatever the case may be. And you have a burden, you share it with them, and it's not so bad. I think when you share gossip, it's the other way around. When you share gossip about another person, your joys are halved, and your burdens are doubled on the other side of the coin. And so I want to protect the good name of my friend, my brothers and sisters, as I seek to love. And then the last one in that whole list would be not covet. And it means that if the Lord has given you good things and you've been blessed by God, I don't want to be jealous. I don't want to take from you. I just want to be excited with you. And I want to be content with what I have. And the reason that that is true, I'm just going to move forward a little bit here and talk about it, is simply this. Because loving my brother, as I've already said, proves whether I'm in the light or in the darkness. Go back to 1 John chapter 2 for the final thoughts on this section. He says it's a new commandment, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, in which things is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. Now, I just want to tell you this about the new commandment. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then John comes along and he says, a new commandment I give to you, which really isn't a new commandment. And what he's saying is, just as Jesus took the old command, love your neighbor, and gave it a deeper quality, so I'm taking that same command, love your neighbor as yourself, or love your neighbor as Jesus said, love your neighbor as I have loved you. And I'm not telling you to make it new, but I'm telling you to make it fresh. to reapply to your lives, to make it brand new in your life, that you would love one another as Christ has loved you. And the reason is simply this. He who says, this is verse 9, he is in the light and hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, there are eternal consequences resting on how good you love. Not that you will gain eternal life by loving your brother or sister, but the consequences are these. How can I be sure that the love of God has been poured out into my life? How can I be sure that He is really there, that His Spirit lives within me, that I've been changed by Jesus? Well, are you passionate for the people of God? Is it really just as easy to stay out in the woods on Sundays and do other things? Or do you think when you miss a Sunday with a chance to be with God's people and love them, you know, I couldn't make it today, I'm sick, or you know, there was an emergency, whatever the case, I know those happen, but I sure miss them. I sure miss standing together with the corporate people of God and looking up in my eye, or at least in my heart's eye, worshiping God together. And I sure miss the handshakes, and I sure miss the cups of coffee that we enjoy before service or in the middle of the service or after the service. Those things are precious to me, because despite our warts and all of our problems, I just can't help but love you, because God couldn't just help but love me. The command for us, the challenge for us, is I can know that I'm saved if there is a natural love for God's people. Now, I just got to point out one thing, and then I will close. John is black and white. Did you notice that? You're either in or you're out. You're either in the darkness or you're in the light. You're either loving or you're hating. And I look at my life and, you know, well, I'm not always over here on the loving side. And I'm not over on the hating side. It seems like I'm caught in the shadows somewhere on this continuum between light and darkness, love and hate, and back and forth. And John doesn't care. John just says, this is the truth. Believers love. This is the truth. Unbelievers hate. Where do you fall? And he just leaves it with us to kind of work our way through. Well, I'm at 62%, just, you know, to give you the continuum. But I want to move in the direction of 100. May we, brothers and sisters, today love one another as expressions of our love for God, because He is so worthy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your goodness to us. I thank you for each one who has come. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to even understand, perhaps for the first time, that we love you by loving your children, and that we don't love theoretically or hypothetically, but the love that you want us to share is real. And it can't help but be real if you have cast your love, poured your love into our hearts. Lord, if there's one here today who knows he's a believer, she's a believer, but struggles loving your children, I pray that you would help them find the problem. What is keeping my love down? What is keeping me from loving one another as I should? Perhaps it's unconfessed sin. Perhaps it's hatred or bitterness over some trial in the past. Or it's a failing to forgive someone when they've said something wrong to them. I pray that you'd help them to identify that, leave it at the foot of the cross, and begin to experience in a full measure the love that you want us to have for one another. I thank you for these things. I ask you in Jesus' name.